This morning we're going to turn our attention to the Psalms. The Psalms, 150 Psalms written by many, many different authors. David has the largest volume of them. Moses, Solomon wrote a couple. Some authors are unknown. And as you go through the Psalms, you will find different types of Psalms. There are lament Psalms. Psalms of mourning, psalms of praise, of course, thanksgiving psalms, royal psalms, such as the one we're going to cover today in Psalm chapter 2, wisdom psalms, and then the category of imprecatory psalms, which simply means condemnation psalms. The imprecatory condemnation psalms are very challenging. We are to use the Psalms as a book of prayers, but when you get to the imprecatory Psalms where they are condemning quite harshly, those are difficult to pray. But there's another category, subcategory of Psalms that I would like to go into this morning, and they are referred to as the Messianic Psalms. Psalms that speak directly of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ and his ministry. You will see different psalms that speak of him being the anointed of the Lord, of which we will cover today. You will see psalms that prophesy his crucifixion, his resurrection, different aspects of his ministry. And so what I want to do is go into these psalms. There's 14 of them that speak directly to Christ. And what I'd like to bring out to you, first of all, is the Psalms in their historical context. As we do with all of our teaching and reading of the Bible, understanding context first helps us gain the awareness, the understanding, the knowledge of the Holy Spirit's teaching through the Scripture. And then we will move from that historical setting into the prophetic nature of the Psalms and how it points to Jesus Christ. And I think you will see quite clearly how the psalmist is relating the things of the Psalm and pointing to Jesus Christ. It's necessary that we go into the Psalms, their Holy Scripture. But in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." As I read Psalm 2 here just in a moment, listen for the words that reflect or point toward Jesus Christ. As I said, I think they will come out quite clearly to you once we've made this identification. And then Jesus said, all of this that's written in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And we will see that every one of them was fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So, when we go to Psalm chapter 2, this is a messianic psalm. It points to Jesus Christ. Hear the inspired, the inerrant reading of God's holy words. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrifying them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." I do pray that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, we read, "God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, depose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable, non-changing, counsel of his own will. To say it simply, with using much, much less words, God is in charge. And God is in control of all things, great and small. And we can see this control of all things by A, understanding who God is. But when we read such passages as we have in Acts chapter 17, I'll read it to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, and as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Simply to say that God has created and controls all things. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and here's the point, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made in life. These passages and this statement I've read from the confession undergird the psalmist writing and asking this question: why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? He's asking a question of saying, do you not understand who you are fighting against? This is God. King David is asking the question of why the futile attempts to overthrow the anointed one that God himself has put in place. Notice in verse 2, David states, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. David is completely aware of his position before God, and he is saying that the nations aren't raging against me alone. The nations are in vain because they're raging against the Lord God Almighty. This anointed one, David in this case, knows that he was selected by God and was anointed by Saul to be the king of Israel. He understood his place, but he understood that it was God who set him in this place, which begs this question or brings this question to mind. Do you not understand? Does the world not understand that God is in charge, that God is in control? So you see, the enemy's not raging. The enemy's not fighting against David. Yes, in his physical nature there before the Israelites and before the enemies, yes, but it is God. It is God that they are fighting against. In verse 5, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrifying them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Here's one of the challenging aspects of Psalms. As you work your way through the Psalms, the actual speaker changes from time to time. The first couple of verses, it was David speaking. Then the next verses, 5 and 6, it is David speaking of what God had revealed to him. So we put God in that place. And here the Lord is saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion. This clearly defines that God has set David up to be king over his holy city, Jerusalem. And this is the humorous portion. Notice the response that the raging nations get from the one who sits in the heavens. He simply laughs. The raging nations at this point only get a laugh from God because they're as the psalmist writes, they plot in vain. I have set my king. I have set my king on Zion. Then as we move through the psalm, the conversation goes back to David in verse 7. And here David is saying, I'm going to tell the world, I'm going to tell the nations of the decree that God has given me. He said, I will tell of the decree. This is what the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Again, the appointment by God, the promise of victory over his enemies. And King David did do this. He fought many battles and was the victorious king over many enemies of Israel. And then David calls upon the kings of the earth to be wise and to understand who they are actually fighting against. But as we saw in the Old Testament, as we see in the New Testament, as we see in our world today, the nations continue, the people continue to rage against the Lord. The people of the world continue, as I said in the prayer earlier, Satan forming this conspiracy with the nations to fight against and to attack the people of God. We see this today at every turn. The church is being moved farther and farther out of the public square, and we are having less and less influence in our society. This world that David was facing and these warring nations fighting against David, but David understands he's fighting against God, we must understand that same position. Yes, the world is coming against the church, but it is not us that the world is fighting. Yes, we will be the victims of battles. We will be the victors of battles. But let us understand, just as the psalmist understood, that the nations are raging in vain. Jesus Christ told Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not come against it, will not be victorious. As I said, this psalm is first pointing to David. It is a psalm we believe David wrote, being that appointed king. But also now let's turn our attention to its prophecy. Let's turn our attention to its prophetic nature. Yes, the psalm first spoke of King David being the appointed king, but King David did not secure the nation of Israel, nor were God's covenant promises fulfilled in King David's reign. You see, King David was a foreshadow, which much of the Old Testament is. This psalm points very, very clearly toward another. As I said, I believe it's clear that this psalm is a messianic psalm pointing to the anointed one of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Again, verse 2, I give you, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Again, Jesus Christ is anointed as the Christ. And so here we see this beginning to point to Jesus Christ. And as we have just passed Easter and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, did we not see this come to pass? Did we not see the nations raging against Jesus Christ? Israel, the leaders of Israel. These religious rulers sought to burst the bonds of God apart and to cast away their cords. The religious leaders did not want Jesus Christ to rule, to be that appointed one. And so here we see it beginning to point to Jesus Christ. But our response, God's response, is the same as I said of their fighting against David. He simply laughs because he knows, he has decreed that their fighting be in vain. In verse 7, we see the prophetic words that we heard frequently, I've heard frequently in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. This is repeated many times, speaking of the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 3, the voice from heaven says, behold, a voice comes and said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. In Mark chapter 1, a voice from heaven comes saying, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. And the same sentiment is repeated in Luke. Here's where we get this idea of this being a messianic psalm. It is pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. God the Father said to David, but he also said to Jesus Christ, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." If you would, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Start reading at verse 11. Just as King David was given the military might to be that rod of iron to come against the enemies of Israel, it was also that foreshadowing, that prophetic nature pointing to Jesus Christ. John writes in chapter 19, verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is prophecy from our perspective. We will see it fulfilled one day. We saw it fulfilled in the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And so here this psalm is pointing to the work of the Messiah as he returns to gather up his church and to dash the nations, breaking them as a potter would break a vessel of clay. Jesus Christ is the Lord's anointed. The Lord God has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. Here is a reference today, not of Jerusalem, but of the church. Jesus Christ is set as that anointed one, setting in pictorial fashion, if you will, as the head of the church. And he is there because God the Father has set him in place as the king, as the ruler, as the Lord of the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ rules over the church. And as we have read earlier in Acts chapter 17 and in 1 John, he rules over all of the nations as well. For now, in a period of grace, he is allowing the nations to rage. He is allowing the nations to seemingly have victory against the church. But that day is coming when Revelation chapter 19 will be fulfilled. And like an iron scepter, Jesus Christ will break the nations. What I see for us here is that we should have the same mindset as King David. King David knew that he was put in place by God Almighty. And so that gave him great confidence. It gave him great comfort that his enemies would not prevail against him. We, the church, should have that same perspective, that same mindset. Because you see, it is God who has set you in place, not as a king over nations, but as a member of the church. He has brought his salvation through Jesus Christ to you. That's his anointing, putting you in a place of having the salvation of Jesus Christ. So we should see ourselves not as defenseless. We should see ourselves not as those that will have to defeat the enemies because they are enemies of God and he will attack and defeat them. Just as David felt confidence that he would find victory, we the church should have that same confidence. Yes, for a time, we will be moved out of the popularity of the people. We see it today. The church is being further and further ostracized. It is being spoken of in much greater and viler terms. Uh, but Jesus Christ's promise will come to pass. The gates of hell will not prevail against this church. We should have the same confidence. We should have the same comfort, the same knowledge of victory that King David had. Back in Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, meaning accept Him. Meaning to accept Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge. Here for the church, this is our message going out. Be warned. Be wise. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with trembling, because when His wrath comes, it will come quickly. And then there is a beatitude for the church. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Still a bit of that militaristic battle terms. We who are in the church find our refuge in Jesus Christ. We find our victory in Jesus Christ, and it is in Him. Hebrews 6 states, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. I like to picture in my mind that statement that Paul made in Ephesians chapter 1. We are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I've used it several times this morning already. Picture that. We are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. No enemy can come against us that will remove us from that place. We, the church, should be of great confidence because we are told here, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Our Lord and Savior, the Father's anointed, is seated as a king, ruling over the entire earth. And in due time, the enemies will be made His footstool. Let us pray together. Father, Holy Spirit, come and plant within us deeply this confidence that David spoke of, the confidence that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of. Let us be ever mindful of the victorious King set in place by the Father Almighty. Let us as a church always work in that victorious state of mind, because we are indeed seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, and there is no enemy that can come against the church that will ever be victorious. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen and amen.